This is the Church of God of Carmichael Sunday Morning Gospel Podcast.
Take your Bibles and let's stand, and we'll turn to the book of Acts, and we'll begin reading in the 22nd chapter, and I just have one verse. Amen. Acts 22 and verse 10. Amen. Now I imagine this is a question that nowadays is on more minds than perhaps when everything's going well. But in this particular case, Saul the apostle, at that time Saul the Pharisee, was on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus, and of course we know the story. He was stopped on the road by Christ, and Jesus had introduced himself to Paul, and Paul didn't know what to do, and he said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said unto me, "Arise, go to Damascus, where it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do." And he was blinded by the light, and he obeyed the instruction. He went and stayed at the house of Ananias, and 3 days later received his sight, and the Lord dealt with him. But on the road, when he was arrested, convicted of his sin, he asked the question, "What shall I do, Lord?" And that's a question that we ask when we are confronted with sin as a sinner, and we need to know what to do. It's also a question that might arise down the road after the Lord saves us that we need to have an answer for. It's a question that comes up at difficult times during our lives. And it's probably a question that needs an answer at every point that it's asked, no matter when in life this question comes up. What shall I do, Lord? That's the question. And really, the way I think about it this morning, it's a question that involves the very essence of our life. It's kind of, what's my purpose? Why am I here? Why am I going through this trial? Whatever the question, it's a question asked of someone that is beyond us, not any human person, not a person, but a question that's asked of the deepest need in a person's soul. What shall I do? Asking God, what shall I do? What must I do? And this question is asked at various times in the scripture by various people in various different circumstances, but it's always the same question. What do you want me to do? What am I supposed to do? And so we're going to consider that question, but in the context of some very interesting answers. And there's lots of answers to this question in the Bible. They all lead us to God, but we're going to consider a specific section with an answer to it. So we're going to have prayer, and then you can be seated. Father, we thank you for your blessing again this morning. We pray, God, that you'd continue to gather our minds into the service, Lord, and we do pray that there would be conviction upon the heart, dear God, that is needful, Father, of an answer to this question. Most importantly, someone who yet is in danger, Father, of an attack by the enemy of souls, or even being carried away. Lord, we pray that you would send conviction to us this morning. Dear God, we pray that you would encourage and enlighten. And Father, no doubt every one of us at some point before we're saved and even after, we ask this question, what do you want me to do? And it's a cry of our heart, Lord, and we hope it's an honest cry and not a cry just to get out of a problem, but Lord, we pray that you would give an honest answer perhaps even this morning, to somebody that needs a real answer to this honest question. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. Amen. I think it goes without saying that, as the brother said this morning, that it's difficult times today and perhaps until this smoke clears. So obviously we're not going to be, you know, encouraging our children or anybody to run around. And my wife and I were down the road yesterday evening. We saw a couple people jogging. And I thought, you know, give it a rest. It's not healthy. And so if it ever got to the place where we felt like we needed to stay in our homes, we would let you know. But we felt like this morning the Lord was going to help us. And we'll keep praying. Pray for rain, saints. Amen. Pray for rain that the Lord would put the fires out. Amen. Thankful for those that are working hard to save people's lives. I appreciate that. Amen. All right. So we all know the question. We got the question asked. The apostle said here, "What shall I do, Lord?" And God gave him an answer. And every time we ask this question and we're honest and we're really seeking an honest answer, God will give us an honest answer. So it's important to ask this question with utter integrity and honesty, not just to escape a problem, but to really want to know, God, what is your will in this moment? And that we begin with that question this morning, and now we're going to turn to a place in the scripture where there's an answer. And I really appreciate this answer. This is in Romans chapter 5, and we'll be spending more of our time here before we end the service this morning. And really, the whole chapter is good, but we're going to read from the first verse down to verse 11, and then we're going to go back to this and take it bit by bit. The title that we have for our thought this morning is Bible Mathematics. And you might say, brother, where? Now, come on. No, but really, we're going to look at some verses here that are just like a mathematical progression, almost a linear progression, as an answer to the question, what must I do? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that how you came in this morning? Amen? Amen? Being justified by faith, meaning our sins are forgiven. Spiritually speaking, we're placed in a right relationship with God, and it starts by our faith. And we're going to come back to this, but that's the first thought this morning is, how can your faith take in what will come as an answer to the question, what must I do? By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And every one of these words has important meaning, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So there's a lot in this. And if we were to go on, it's other good stuff. But we're going to focus on these first 11 verses for a while. I'd like to focus your attention on verses 3 through 5. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And this is the Bible mathematics that I'm talking about, the progression. So it begins with tribulation. And then he says tribulation works patience, and we're going to go through each one of these. And then patience, experience, and experience, hope. And the important thing about hope is that it answers the question. In other words, he says, and hope maketh not ashamed. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So the important thing about hope is it resolves the question. So our goal this morning, and I'm so happy to report to you that this is one of the answers that can be found in the Bible to the question, what must I do, Lord? That when we follow this kind of formula, we come to hope. It leads us to hope. And lately, this has been important to me. I don't know if it might be for you, that I'm grateful for hope. Because the world we live in is so dangerous, and it seems that it gets more dangerous every time we come to church. And we can't control so many things that are in the world. And even if everything was going rather well, life itself still would be full of uncertainty and fear at times. I'm not suggesting that life is full of nothing but fear and there's no joy. Because the fact is if we follow this formula, it will lead us to joy. Even in a world that's fraught with fear and uncertainty. That's why this is, excuse me, meant so much to me lately, is what gets us to hope, because what gets us to hope answers the question. That's kind of our thought this morning. When Saul was on the road to Damascus, and he was blinded by the light, he asked the question, what shall I do, Lord? That's the question. I want to know, why am I here? What do I need to do to prepare myself, if anything, for what comes next? What do I need to do to prepare myself for what comes the next minute? And when we are confronted by these threats of life, well, then we ask this question, what shall I do, Lord? Because there's nobody around me that really is going to help me answer this question. Not in a way that will really help me answer the question. Now, somebody says at this point, well, brother, that's the difference between you and me. I don't need some supernatural answer to this question. I've got all the strength I need here. I don't need to go beyond here. And so kind of the way you look at it to me is kind of superstitious. Well, we're going to cover that as well, because I don't see it that way. And like I said, this is just one passage in the Bible that answers this question, one of many verses. But this part is good. It's clear and it's sure. And yet, this formula still leaves me a lot of room to discover and explore very difficult questions in life. So it doesn't confine me in a way, but this formula that leads me to hope, amen, it helps me answer this difficult question, and it gives me a clear path, a certainty. And I know some of you that's important, to have some sense of certainty in life and some sense of something that resolves sometimes the confusion. I was looking at, I don't know, perhaps like you this week, the fire map up in Paradise. And I don't know if you've ever been there. I, a couple of times, was there for work and so forth. And the tragedy of looking at these buildings in their town that are on fire, and just the whole town almost destroyed, a town that's been around for over 100 years. And I was looking at some of the videos that were posted, and evidently, I think this was one of the news reports that had received a video from this private party, and perhaps you've seen it. I think it's a family, at least a man and a wife in the car. I think that's what it is. And as they're traveling out of Paradise, and they're traveling wherever they're going to get away from the fire, and there's fire on both sides of the road. And if you've ever been in a fire in our foothills, you know how scary it is. You can't see anything. And if the trees aren't burning, the stumps are still burning, and it looks like an inferno. And they're taking a video as they go out of town, and the wife is praying. I'm assuming it's his wife, but she's praying, Dear Heavenly Father, please keep us safe, something like that. And she's crying, and she's praying, and asking God to protect them, because as I say, the fire is on both sides of the road, and they're literally driving down the highway through the fire, trying to get beyond it. Amen. And then later you hear his voice, and he's obviously upset, and he's saying, I think it's going to be okay. And they're taking videos as they go, and then finally they get to a fire department or a CAL FIRE roadblock that's preventing cars from coming their way but leaving people exit. And they finally get to that checkpoint there for CAL FIRE, and they get through, and then somebody says something like, we made it. Amen. This was posted either yesterday or the day before, real recent. And they say, we made it, and they're so happy. Amen, that God answered their prayer. And I thought as I looked at this video, amen, and I read this verse here in verse 3 that says, we glory in what?
Tribulation.
And I was so happy for this family that they had made it past that inferno. Amen. And I thought, and I don't mean to minimize their experience. I am. I'm so grateful that they found their way out, and that many others did as well. But as they traveled through that fire, and they got it past the most dangerous point, and they come into a place of safety. It's a metaphor for life right now. So many times, and our experience is perhaps not going to parallel theirs, but at times it might. We're traveling down a highway, and it looks like there's flame on either side. And it's jumping the road, and it's maybe the windshield cracks because of the heat or whatever it is, and we're traveling down a highway like that. And all we want to do is make it past the checkpoint to where there's safety beyond. And we think, if I keep going this way, I'm going to be consumed. I don't know if I can make it. And we go past side roads, and we wonder, should I take that road? Or take that road? Amen. And in some cases, evidently, people, the fire was so fast that they had to jump out of their car and start running to a place of safety. And you see cars that were consumed on the highway. Amen. This fire is hot. I've been in the aftermath of these fires to look at damage. And I can recall one in particular up in the foothills here many years ago. There was a drill rig up on the side of a hill. They had been drilling for water, a water well rig. And the fire came over the crest of the hill, and it came down the hill where the drill rig was, and this has a big, you know, tower on it and so forth. And as the fire came down over the hill, it burned up the drill rig, melted the rubber on the tires, and there was aluminum on the rig. And the fire was so hot and it came so fast that it melted the aluminum on the rig, and it flowed down the hill like a river of aluminum. Just pieces of the equipment just melted away. And this is a literal problem, a physical problem, but I'm talking about a spiritual problem this morning. A problem that demands an answer. And the question is, what shall I do? We need to get to the place at times in our lives where we ask that question in a very honest way. I don't want to be a member of a church. I don't want to be just have religion. to answer that question? Amen. It's not that easy. If it were that easy, then Jesus didn't need to die on the cross. But he shed his blood for us, not so that we could simply have church membership, or that we could somehow pick up religion to answer that question, or that we could study the Bible and learn doctrine and become aware of Scripture. That's not why Jesus died. Although Scripture gives us the witness of God, the reason Jesus died is so we could have an honest answer to this very important question: what shall I do? And every one of us here this morning that has known this answer, at one point in your life, you asked this question: what shall I do, Lord? I'm confronted by myself and I can't get out of it. It doesn't respond. And I'm going down this highway that's got, as it were, flame on either side. And God comes to us and he says, look, and not only so, he says first in verse 1 that we're justified by faith. What faith does is it gets us to Christ. I hope you have a little bit of faith this morning, and I think most of us have more than just a little bit, but I hope you have a little bit. Because a little bit is all God needs to work with to get us to him. In first verse it says, therefore being justified by faith. It doesn't say much faith or a little faith. All we need is enough to come to God with the question in an honest way. And then he can deliver the answer to us. And that we become connected by our faith. And he says, being justified by faith, we have peace through God. Do you have peace this morning? If you have peace, it's because there's enough faith that allowed you to come to Christ to receive an answer to your honest question. We have access by faith into something else. And what we have access to now is grace. And we stand by this grace. We continue by this grace. And the grace is what will get us to the hope. So now we're going to continue with this thought about the progression, this sort of mathematical progression from tribulation. So once we have faith, it connects us with Christ. Along the way, we're going to be traveling down a very similar highway of tribulation. The temptation is going to be to take the side road to get out. But as it was for this precious family up there, there was no side road. It might be that as you go down this road and you're just terrified about the direction you're headed, that you're tempted to get off on a side road. For us, a side road could be an easier way, spiritual way, right? A side road. Usually, the side road presents itself because life this way, it seems too difficult. We know that God wants us to be holy and he wants us to live holy, and the enemy wants to oppose that. And so he presents himself and he says, the road you're on is too difficult. If you keep going on this road, you're just going to be consumed. And so he presents a side road. He says, why don't you turn off? Amen. Some of the things that you gave up to go this way, you didn't have to. You can go back to those things. Those are side roads. Or he'll say that, you know, some of what you've learned is probably not necessary. You can amend it a little bit and make it a little bit easier on your flesh. That's a side road. Amen. Or there might be opposition along the way down this highway of tribulation. Amen. And there might be a particular opposition that confronts you, and it could be a person. And the temptation would be, and we'll talk about temptation, the temptation could be to develop an attitude about somebody. And the attitude would be, you know what? You don't need to stay on this road. You can take a side road. And you fall into that temptation to develop an attitude about somebody, and you go off on a side road. All these things take us off this highway, which might be bordered by tribulation. And he says that we glory in tribulation, Not because we take side roads, but we stay on this highway. The highway is the highway of tribulation. I'm sorry if you came to church this morning expecting to just get buttered up. Because this progression needs tribulation to work. And he says tribulation works patience. And so the next thing in this mathematical progression is patience. Patience. Tribulation, if we stay in it, works patience. And patience is going to be necessary for experience. So we need patience. You're not going to get patience if you get off the highway of tribulation. The only way patience comes, and I thought about this precious family as they were on this highway of tribulation and they were headed for a safe checkpoint. Amen. It was terrifying the whole time. You can hear it in their voice. It was terrifying the whole time they were down the road. And I hope I'm not going beyond where I should, but I'm so glad for their testimony because it's important to us. That you can hear the terror in their voice as they travel down this road, and they don't know, they really don't know at times if they're going to make it out. But there's no other way. There's no other way. There's no side roads they could go. As they look down the side road, they see that it heads into fire. And so really, there's no good options, but this seems like the best one. And at times in life, you look around and you think about, what are my other options? But the way you've been going still seems like the best one. You started on this road. God saved you by faith. He gave you a sense of assurance and conviction. And yet at times it's not clear because of the fiery trials that surround you. It's not clear if you've made the right choice or if you're yet on the right road. And you look on these other options, but they're not better. So the only thing we can do is stay on this road. Amen. All right. And that decision that you make at that point will create patience in you. This is really important. It's not just words. I'm grateful this morning for hope. But hope only comes when we stay on the highway of tribulation long enough for it to create patience in us. Because the patience then, the sum of those two, tribulation and patience, will create experience. Now, experience is nothing more than proof. That's literally what it is. Is that I stayed through something. I stayed with something. I was tempted and tried by something. I patiently endured it. And that the process of that created proof in me that this way is the right way. But if we don't stay on the highway of tribulation long enough for it to produce experience, then we're not going to have the proof that we seek that this is the right way. And we need that. Today we need to know that we're on the right way. Oh yes, we do. Because there's lots of opposition that what we're doing is right. Lots of voices in the world today that are telling you, you know, this is just superstition. After all, they're right. You've believed a lie. Amen. Because this is a serious question. In James, I think it is the first chapter. Let me go there and see if I got that right. I think it's James chapter 1, but let me check. Second verse. We're talking about God's plan to answer this question. What shall I do? The second verse says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And I always wondered, why should I do that? That seems crazy. Count it all for joy when you fall into a whole lot of temptations. Because that's the highway of tribulation. The highway of tribulation that is connected with patience all along the way, amen, are diverse temptations. And if you stay on it, and you don't take a side road, you don't back up, at the end of it will be joy. So that's why we have to count it all for joy when we're surrounded by diverse temptations. Amen. We didn't do a U-turn. We didn't escape. We didn't give up. And what it does, back in Romans, it creates experience. And experience is the proof of salvation. Now, once you have some experience that you're traveling down this road of tribulation, amen, and surrounded by so much problem, you need experience, because otherwise you don't want to continue on. It's too hard. You want to give up. You want to get helicopter or airlifted out of there and just say, get me out of this. I don't want to do this anymore. But to stay in it when you're surrounded by tribulation, that takes patience. And that will produce proof. And everything that you do like that, that connects itself to the one before, will produce a record, a testimony, or a witness of hope. And finally, it'll keep you going long enough to where you see that roadblock or that checkpoint right there, and you say, this is the safe part. If I get past that, it'll be okay. And finally, your desire and God's grace, it gets you past the checkpoint, and you're safe. That's a moment of hope and joy. I don't know, does anybody else feel this way this morning? I'm grateful. I'm grateful for hope. Not all of you are aware of what everyone else is going through here this morning. And some of you are going through very difficult trials and tribulations. And we're speaking about a family that just went through one. And I know what you feel when you go through these things and you come out, it creates a sense of hope. And without this, we die. We can't do this without hope. Okay, so that's why this morning, it's important to us. It's a deliverance of grace. Access to grace. Now, the reason I say that some people are, and there's a theory in the world today that what we're talking about is just superstition. It's not real. And I thought, you know, people who say that and they want to substitute something else for this, because the question is universal. The question is going to be there whether you're a person of faith or not. What shall I do? What's this all about? And if you're not a person of faith and you say, well, faith is a bunch of hooey or it's superstition, you might say, the reason I can't follow this is because it demands too much leaping. Not enough proof. I can't, there's no sensory to this. I can't touch it, taste it. Too much leaping of faith. That's why to me it's so much superstition. And I thought, you know, this is just the opposite of that. If we start with the scripture that says we're surrounded, we glory in tribulation. If you follow this progression that we've been reading here, it's just like the scientific method. Scientific method, you start with a hypothesis or a theory. I think if I drop this plate, I think if I let go of this plate, it's going to drop. That's my theory. Okay. All right. Now, none of us and no scientist really understands gravity yet. Gravity is one of the forces of nature, and they call it the weakest force of nature, but nobody really understands gravity yet. But somehow we think we understand it enough that if I drop this plate, it's going to fall on the floor. Somebody says, brother, I don't need to think that deep. You drop it, it's going to fall. That's called gravity. But look, until you drop it, it's just a theory. That's your theory. If I drop this plate, it's going to fall down. Okay. Now, you learned in school that the way you test a theory is that you conduct an experiment. You go through trials, several of them. You drop it over and over. And I don't want to harm the plate, but, you know, here's one. And you write it down. The first time I dropped the plate, it hit the floor. The second time I dropped the plate, it hit the floor. And you do this 10 times. And you say, every time I drop the plate, it hit the floor. I can't imagine if I drop the plate that it won't hit the floor. Every time, I can do it 100 times and it's going to hit the floor. And so then you say, I have proven my theory by observation. Follow me now, okay? And so you get to the end of your scientific experiment and you say, I have proven my theory by observation, and therefore my conclusion is there is something that's called gravity that makes this plate drop. I don't know much about it, but it seems like that's what's going on here. And your conclusion is, if I let go of the plate, it will fall. And so I have proved my theory. A theory is only good if it somehow describes nature accurately. It somehow describes something that can be observed. A theory is only good if it's true. That's it. A theory is only good if it's true. There's lots of theories about lots of things. But it's only worth anything if it accurately describes something that can be observed or that we can use. Okay? That's called the scientific method. And so people take that and they say, brother, you can't prove to me God by that. You can't, you know, what you're doing is superstition, not the scientific. And so they say, you know what, therefore, religion, I don't need that anymore. We know so much now that we're almost so close to finding out answers to everything just by our own observation. Okay. Which I don't agree with that. But then I go to these scriptures that we've just been reading. The theory is, if I am justified by faith, it's going to lead me to hope. That's the theory. And I want hope. I don't know about you, but I want hope. I need hope. That's a theory. So the theory is, if I start with Christ down this highway, ultimately, if I do this progression, it's going to lead me to hope. That's a theory. Okay? Now, I'm going to do the very same thing that the scientist did with this plate. I'm going to prove the theory by experiment. And so what he tells us is, stay on the road, amen, and what you're going to encounter is tribulation. All right? And then he says, stay through that tribulation, it creates patience. And as you stay in the tribulation and it creates patience, it's going to prove experience. And through that progression of experience, ultimately you're going to find that what you did was the right thing. And it's going to lead you to hope, because you were, your question was, Lord, what do you want me to do? And you did what he told you to do, and the result was what you thought it would be. It leads you to hope. To me, this is a scientific method in the Bible. It's the very same thing. I start with a theory, I prove it by experiment, and the conclusion is that my theory was true. I'm not mystified. So I see no conflict here between what we believe and what people call science today. I see no conflict. In fact, we're proving something far more important than whether or not there's dark matter in the universe of space. We're proving something far more important. And that is, where is hope? Amen. When I die, if there's dark matter out there in space, I'm sure it'll still be there. Amen. If the Lord lets things live. But for me, what I need is hope. And for this family that was escaping this terror, going down this highway of flame, they needed hope right now. And the woman was praying, Father, our Heavenly Father, save us. Amen. So ultimately, what we're proving is hope. There's no shortcut on this road, and it will produce what it says it will produce. The experience of being taken out of the fire, you suffered, you stayed on the highway of faith. You could have been consumed, but you're still here. You found a way out. Amen. To me, this is really the bravest way to live, is to wake up in the morning to say, Jesus Christ is my Savior. I can't see Him. And He promises something down the road, even while He promises something today. And I'm going through a fiery trial, some tribulation. And the bravery comes when you choose to continue this way, when you choose to stay on this way and put it to the test. I don't think this is superstition at all. I think this is the ultimate test of courage. And I don't think it's foolishness, because I see a scientific method in this. I see a rational method in this, a logical method in this, a reasoned method in this. We put God to the test, and He proves Himself true. And then what He delivers to us, not what He offers, what He delivers to us is hope. Amen. Hope is one of the most powerful human emotions. Without hope, people die sooner than they otherwise would. But with hope, people can go through tremendous tribulation. They can go through a lot if you have hope. So hope is really important. If there's a couple that's married, they will stay together through intense tribulation if they both have hope. Well, thank God. Amen. It's not so bad. If we have hope, we can stay through a lot of stuff. And so this is so important. Amen. Amen. I mean, lives are at stake. Relationships are at stake. Practice this. Put it to the test. Prove this. Gain some experience. And God will prove that He will deliver hope. Amen. Now, even as you're traveling down a highway and there's flame on each side and you're not yet to the checkpoint, you need hope. You need hope to keep going down this way. Amen. Stay on the highway of tribulation with patience. It will produce experience, and that will produce hope. Amen. Hope is necessary. Armies on the battlefield, they need hope. Amen. Sometimes there have been generals and with armies, and they might have half of the force that the opponent has, and they arrive at the battlefield knowing that they're half the size of the opponent. But that general is able to keep that army on the battlefield by going up and down the line and giving them hope that they will be delivered this day. Do you know that an army with hope fights harder than an army without it? The army without it, amen, they might be superior in numbers, but if they don't have determination and they don't have hope, they're going to flee the battlefield before the smaller force that is determined. And I'm reminded of conflicts throughout history where there was a people that was defending their home. You'll fight harder to defend your home than you will a foreign place. Amen. Even if you believe in the cause. Because if it's your home that's being threatened, amen, you realize that I'm without this home, I'm lost. My family is lost. Is this your home this morning? I'm not talking about the building that we're in. The relationship that you have with Christ, is that your home? If that's your home, you'll fight harder for that. But if you're just doing this because it's my home, and I'm asking you, it's a foreign place to you. You've been conscripted. You haven't volunteered. Amen. You've been drafted. You're not volunteered. And if this is my home but not yours, then this highway of tribulation is going to be a short road for you. You're going to want to get off. But if your relationship with Christ is your home, you'll fight for this. Amen. That'll create patience through tribulation. You won't get off. You'll fight for it. You won't need me. Amen. You won't need a sermon. When you're going down this road, you'll fight for it with everything that you have. Lord, what must I do to be saved? That's an honest question. That's a question that individual was fighting for, that question. And God gave him the answer. Amen. So this morning, the question is, do you have a little bit of faith? Have you determined to walk this way? Amen. There's people that are going down roads that are really difficult right now. And even you find yourself on a road like that, stay on the road. Don't look for an escape. Amen. Even if the vehicle you're in, the heat cracks the windshield and the tires are getting a little bit squishy and the paint is bubbling on the car, keep driving. Go as long as that car will go, and God will make it go farther. Amen. Even if you start to smell like smoke, keep going. Don't stop. Amen. Spiritually speaking, keep your foot on the accelerator. Don't let fear stop you on this highway of tribulation. Amen. Jesus was tempted like we are, and we're going to close with this. He was tempted just like we are. And people say, well, brother, that proves that I'm a sinner because I'm tempted. Temptation is not sin. If it were, then Jesus was a sinner. Yielding to temptation and then deliberately disobeying the will of God will produce sin. But temptation is not sin. No, it's not. Amen. And I'm so happy that that's true, because on this highway of tribulation, the tribulation produces temptation all the way down the highway. But we don't have to yield to it. Amen. And it's scary. Sometimes fear comes with temptation, and you're tempted to. Amen. To yield to your flesh, yield to your own strength. And God says, my strength is sufficient. Right? We yield to our own strength. But I'm so grateful that you can be in this car, and the car is bubbling and cracking and wobbling and weaving. Amen. Amen. But then it gets to the checkpoint and you're safe. And then somehow beyond the checkpoint in our life, in this spiritual life, it seems like the car starts to get better again. The paint looks better, the windshield gets fixed, the tires are okay, and you're on the road again, and you're still going. And then you'll come through another hard stretch, and it'll start to weave and wobble. Amen. Don't give up. Keep driving. God will help keep the car going straight. I just wanted to bring you a message of hope this morning. And it's real simple, and encouragement and determination. Amen. And if you haven't started on this way yet, it takes faith to come to God and say, you know what, I'm a mess and I need to get on the way that he's talking about. But even after we get on the way, this tribulation will have a need of patience to stay on it. All right, we'll leave it with you. Let's stand and we'll sing.